Well, now we're going to read that psalm that I mentioned earlier, Psalm 88. Turn with me to Psalm 88. And let's read the whole thing. I'll start by reading the title. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, for the director of music, according to Mahalath Lenoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. And that's how the psalm ends. In a few moments, we're going to come and reflect on what these words may be saying to us this morning. And well, it would be very helpful to you and to me if you keep that psalm open in front of you. Open it up on your screen. Open it up in your Bible. Psalm 88. Well, as a teenager, I used to listen to my CD player on the school bus, staring out the window into the rain and into the darkness, listening to music that just got me, you know? No one else understood how deep I was, how deeply I felt. And maybe you grew up listening to music that tapped into your disenfranchised and melancholic emotions as well. I imagine a number of us here would have gone through a punk rock phase or an emo phase, or at least your children did. I said last week when introducing the Psalms that songs tap into the emotions of the heart. They linger memorably in our minds, and they give us a vocabulary that shape our own words. Songs and poetry and prayers in this book of Psalms. When you're going through angst and change, when you feel like you have no control and you feel uncomfortable and sad, finding a song that helps you express and channel those emotions when you've been struggling to even know how to let it out can feel extremely therapeutic. But not only did God make us deeper and more complex than we realize, he also helps us to process and articulate our emotions and our memories and our traumas and how to let it out. We read from Psalm 88. It's a psalm of lament, expressing passionate sorrow and grief and disappointment. Now, rather than thinking that we don't have permission to be unhappy, the Bible gives us words to help us process the reality of our unhappiness at times. God has given us these words of lament so that we would know that our expressions of sadness and grief are welcomed and they are heard and they are understood. As we read through Psalm 88, our first heading this morning is that this is a song of real suffering. The sufferings that feature in the Psalms are real and historical expressions of the actual sufferings of people like King David and the other psalmists. And this one, as we read in the title, was written by one of the sons of Korah, Heman the Ezrahite. Not He-Man, the muscular cartoon character from the 1980s, although speaking of music, that theme tune was unbelievably catchy. Heman, the Ezrahite. And although this is sung and led by an individual, it's likely he was leading the people in a corporate lament. And so as we walk through this poem, this prayer, this psalm, with this sufferer, we notice four quick things. One, he is praying. He is praying. Look at verses 1 and 2. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. Well, whenever you see the Bible, in the Bible, the word Lord in all capitals, they're using the covenant, promise-keeping name of God. He is saying about God, you are the God who saves me. You're the one who promised to save me. You're the covenant promise-keeping God who saves me. That's how we begin. This psalm is going to be all about whether that's actually true. But considering what's about to come, this is a striking moment of faith. For all the depths, for all the confusion, for all the perplexity he's about to articulate, he's praying to God, clinging on to what he knows about God. He is the Lord who keeps promises, who loves unconditionally. He says, I am crying out to you, Lord, again and again, day and night. He's praying. Secondly, though, he is suffering. Very quickly, the psalm starts to spiral down from verse 3 to the first part of verse 5, because even though he is praying, he is suffering. Look at the personal depths of these words. I am overwhelmed, and my life draws near. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like the one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie. And this person feels overwhelmed, bursting at the seams with pain and trouble. He feels like he's spiraling towards death. My life is drawing nearer and nearer to death. I am like the slain who lie in the grave. Feel the distress. Maybe you can echo parts of that distress.
The shadow of death lies heavy on this rider. He might as well be dead already. But that's not the worst part for him. Because even though he's suffering, thirdly, he feels forsaken. From the second half of verse 5 to the first half of verse 9, the focus shifts from I am going through this, I, me, to you. You, the covenant, promise-keeping God, you have done this to me. You have put me here in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. I am under your wrath. Your waves of judgment sweep over me. You are drowning me. You have cut me off from the friendship and support of my friends. I am so desperately alone. I am cut off from God, cut off from friends and love. His eyes, he says, are dim with grief because he sees no hope, no ambition for the future. He can't see what's coming next. No more vision, no more dreams of how his life might turn out. He is alone, abandoned, and he feels forsaken by God himself. And look fourthly at how perplexed this all leaves him. He is praying, he is suffering, he feels forsaken, and he is perplexed. Verses 10 to 14. Question after question to God. Do you show wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to help, to you for help, Lord. You're the God who saves, aren't you? You're the God of wonder and love and faithfulness and righteous deeds, aren't you? He knows God. And he knows God should be praised. But that's why he's so perplexed by God leaving him to die. Because the irony is that the dead can't praise God. God, what's the point of showing your love, showing your wonders to the dead? They're dead. What's the point, Lord, in leading me to death? Because then I can't praise you. No one will be left to praise you. He's utterly perplexed why God is leaving him here. There's a lot of faith in how he's praying, actually. To use God's own truth and character like this, it's a very faithful way to pray. And he keeps crying for help. Verse 13, where he says, in the morning, my prayer comes before you, but there is no answer yet. It's as if the morning doesn't come. And he cycles through in these last verses the same themes of suffering, forsaken, perplexity, and it ends. This psalm ends with those famous words that I imagine remind us all of Simon and Garfunkel. Darkness is my closest friend. That's it. That's how the psalm ends. How should we sing or pray, even read a psalm like this? Well, first remember that this is somebody's real experience. First point, this is a song of real suffering. And so sing it
with empathy for the genuine suffering of believers who sing with sorrow and perplexity in their hearts. If you're not a Christian here this morning, feel the reality of the depths that we all go through. Feel the validity of suffering and feeling forsaken and feeling confused and perplexed. Feel it, because I don't want you to be alone in your sorrows either. Because think about this. When we're asked to pray this together or to sing this together, when we sing this, we automatically make it so that no one of us sings it alone. We are not alone in our sorrows and in our depths and in our trauma and in our laments when we sing it together. Rather than isolating the person who feels forsaken, who feels broken, and who is suffering, rather than making them feel like they're the odd one out and they can't say anything, they can't share with a friend how they're really feeling, we sing it together. Laments are meant to be sung together so that even if we aren't ourselves going through this right now, we empathize with others and with one another and we sing together. So if you're not a Christian, you're also going through hard things in life. You're also going into the depths. It's life. This world is full of sin and suffering. We cause it unto our own lives, or it just happens to us because of the reality of sin in this world. We all suffer. I don't want you to suffer alone. If you are suffering alone, if you're listening to this, if you're watching this, because you're at the end of your tether and you're trying to find out answers to life. You're trying to find out more and you are suffering and there are no answers out there. Or maybe you're here. I want you first of all to know you're not alone. I don't want you to be alone. And if you're not a Christian, don't you want this solidarity too? If you are a Christian, show that solidarity and feel that solidarity as you join in with a choir of people who have felt these psalms and prayers and poems over the millennia since they were written. These are songs of real suffering. Join in, whether you feel it or whether you don't. Join in with empathy, solidarity, as well as echoing and articulating what you're going through too. But whatever you are going through, you're not alone. Secondly, this morning, this is a song of Jesus' suffering. Sing it because you are feeling real suffering. And you need to show solidarity with real suffering, and you join in with those who have really suffered over the millennia, who have sung these. But secondly, sing it because this is a song of Jesus. This is a song that he sang. I said earlier that God has given us these words of lament so that we would know that our expressions of sadness and grief are welcomed and heard and understood, that we are not forgotten in our sorrow any more than God's Son Jesus was forgotten in his sorrows. He wasn't. And this part is key. Jesus lamented too. Now, there are some songs that you love.
just because of the feel of it, the melody. But you're too young, maybe, to appreciate the lyrics. I think of great tunes that I loved as a kid, like The Living Years by Mike and the Mechanics, or maybe it's The River by Bruce Springsteen. But it's only as you get older and older and older that the words themselves resonate with you more and more. Picture Jesus growing up singing the Psalms. Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh, conceived in the womb of a virgin, born into this world, and as he got older, baby to child to man, he would have become increasingly aware of the weight of what these Psalms foreshadowed for him. And still he went forward. Isaiah 53 calls him the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected by men. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the cross, Jesus became, we're told, greatly distressed, emotionally in agony because of what was ahead of him. And still he went to the cross. And on the cross, he quoted the words that he grew up memorizing, the opening words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Words of lament and suffering, forsaken feelings, perplexity, like this psalm. The laments let us in to the dark intensity of what Jesus went through on our behalf. Jesus never once sinned. He was the Son of God, in perfect relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And yet the Son willingly stepped into our world. He walked in our shoes through all the suffering and the sorrows of this world. And then he ran ahead of us into the worst of it all. He suffered your hell on the cross so that you don't have to. He was crushed and forsaken, not only through the physical pain of crucifixion, but worse, all of God's wrath and judgment for our sin came crashing down on him. All that alienation, all that distance, all that forsakenness, it was on him. And so even while the Psalms are written from the experiences of real Old Testament believers, and they were filled with the Spirit to write these words so that these words took on a depth that even they didn't quite fully realize, I imagine. And even while these sufferings and laments can echo something of what you and I go through in life, these words are infused with an intensity that point forward to the cross of King Jesus. The terrible darkness in some of the Psalms begin to make perfect sense when we see the terrible darkness of the cross of Jesus Christ. So when you hear and sing and read these words of lament, these deeply dark experiences of suffering, remember, this is your Savior. Singing these words in its intensity, instead of us and with us, who went through the deepest and darkest experience of sorrow and suffering that any man, any person can go through. He was forsaken so that you and I need not be forsaken. That's how to read this psalm in its deepest. It's an echo of the heart of Jesus as he suffered for you and me. Are we thankful will you worship the one who suffered these depths instead of us? But remember how the psalmist in verses 10 to 14 questioned why God would let him die if God can't be praised by the dead. Well, nothing short of a physical and bodily resurrection can answer those questions. Because death now is not the end of praise, because Jesus sings this psalm. Not only did he experience the deep suffering of God's wrath on the cross, he rose again and conquered death through his resurrection. So these odd questions, ironic questions, thrown up to God, find their ultimate answer in the one who conquered the grave. Will you worship the one who gives you eternal, resurrected life beyond the point of death, beyond the point of suffering? So Jesus is key to singing these psalms. Even if we suffer and die with sorrow and pain and questions, even if a Christian lies on their deathbed in agony, in grief, with many questions, it is not the end. Because our worship leader sang this psalm to its depths and conquered the threat of death that lingers over us. That's the second way to sing this psalm. Remembering it's a song of Jesus' suffering, and therefore, because it's his song, his prayer, his poem, his words, it's a song that can still lead to his victory over suffering. Because Jesus sang, "Darkness is my closest friend," and because Jesus, we know, came out the other end of death as the deposit, the first fruit of what will happen to us all. Even if your last words on earth happen to be, "Darkness is my closest friend," if you trust in this Jesus, if you sing with this Jesus, they will not be your final words. We put a lot of emphasis on last words, not factoring in just how much pain and suffering, not factoring in just how much somebody can lose themselves in the last days. We have no final words if we believe in Jesus. Only more to come. Because these are not the last words. And to finish, the final way to sing this psalm is still to remember that it's a song of our suffering. Psalm 88 is one of the most disturbing expressions of despair in the entire Bible. There's chronic pain, personal betrayal, unthinkable loneliness. There's darkness unto death. How can one of the Psalms, chosen to be in God's perfect word, end like this? Why is it here? Because sometimes our lives feel like this, and even end like this here on earth. This is a psalm that speaks for the suffering church of Jesus Christ in every age. According to Romans 8, if we trust in Jesus, we will suffer with Jesus before we share in his glory. Every Christian
will go through moments, maybe even chapters, maybe even seasons of life that might feel like a Psalm 88. And this psalm tells us and teaches us that it's possible that we go through lifelong suffering that doesn't alleviate before we die. Not every psalm ends with mourning having come in the life of the psalmist. Not every Christian life ends with the breaking through of the pain physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And so maybe, as you see some of these echoes in your own life and in the life of your loved ones, and as you see many more echoes in the lives of the persecuted church around the world, we can sing this psalm. What do you do when you feel like life will never get better? What do you do when you feel like life? What answer? If you're not a Christian here today, what's your answer to that question? What do you do when either you feel or you know life will never get better? How do you process a diagnosis of dementia? How do you process a terminal cancer? How do you process a breakdown of relationship that will never recover? What do you do when you feel like life will never get better? Pray and sing Psalm 88 to God. It's okay to be honest with your pain, your troubles, your trauma, your anger, your doubts. It's okay to come to him with huge questions. You aren't going to scare God away with your honest prayers of pain and confusion. In fact, he welcomes them. In fact, he gives you words to better articulate what you're feeling. Don't ignore your pain. Don't ignore it. Don't bottle it up. Pray it and sing it. Let it out. I find that when life is falling apart, it is sometimes easier to pray a lament to God than to cling on to the promises of God. Both are valid. Both are wonderful. Some of us get strength from being reminded of the promises of God in the times of trouble, but some of us get strength as well from instead knowing God gives us permission and the words to truly lament for a spell. But even when there is unending suffering in this life, because it's a psalm of Jesus, they're not the last words we'll sing. Because there was a resurrection for Jesus, there will be a resurrection for all his suffering people, all his dying people who believe in Jesus. Psalm 88 is here the way it is, unresolved, confused, and pained, to show us that even in our darkest hours, God is still there. He's still the author of our story. He is still with you. And you don't sing it alone. If you're not a Christian today, I beg you to come and sing this with us. Every Sunday, come back, sing along with us. Sing along with us as we tackle the reality of suffering and sin. Sing along with us as we hear of the grace and the salvation on offer for every last one of us. Sing along with us, praising and thanking Jesus for dying for us and our sins.
but more importantly, sing along with Jesus. We sing with our worship leader who sings the laments louder and deeper than any of us ever could. And his voice sings faithful and true, even as ours waver and break into tears of lament. If you can only groan today, Jesus sings for you. Sing with him and know his voice singing alongside you. Last week we saw how he sings first the words of righteousness. And so it's not that we become, you know, self-righteous. It's not as if we win our way to heaven. It's that Jesus was perfect. So when we sing words of righteousness, we're singing along with him who was perfectly righteous. And his voice covers over all the cracks and errors, all the weakness. Hear if you're suffering. Hear his voice along with you. Hear if you are broken in sin, in sorrow, in suffering. You need his voice to sing with you. What else do you have? Yes, sing along with us, and we will try to sing with you. I don't want you to be alone, but I promise you, even if you are alone, even if you're watching online and you feel alone, you're not singing alone. Jesus sings with us. And one day we will sing with him in glory. Because suffering and death are not the end. Resurrection is coming. Until that day, psalms like this are a precious part of the armory of prayer that God has given to his people to help us lament, to shape how we pray, to point us to Jesus. Amen.